Well, welcome this morning.
If you look in your bulletins, you'll notice a couple of dates on the left side. A week from tomorrow, right? We have our board meeting, so whoever that affects, keep that in mind. And then Gladys, next Sunday afternoon, there's an open house for Gladys. Her 80th birthday, that's a milestone, isn't it, Al? Beyond a milestone, okay. And then there's a little handout for Bible school, and this handout is not just an announcement. This is fit to be passed on, as you'll notice. So if you would like to, if you see some little kid running around that looks like they don't know where they're going, give them one of these. And next Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday we have Bible school. As you've noted, I'm sure you can't help notice, it's supposed to look like a jungle in here, does it? All right, and that's kind of the theme. We have a jungle, and we're going to use God's Word as a map to navigate through the jungle. And so that's kind of the idea of this whole setup. And there's a lot of work that went into this. Bible school doesn't start till Tuesday, but I was thinking, you know, it's nice for you guys to see what this is going to look like, isn't it? So why wait till tomorrow, then take it down Friday? You'll never know. And so we've got this volcano over here is not quite, it's folded up a little bit. You'll get to see a little demonstration of this later. And the bridge, children, I'm glad you could read the sign. The grand opening for the bridge is Tuesday morning at 9:30. Not today. It's just still under construction. Okay, so there you go. It's good to see all of you this morning, and I'll just remind you to pray for one another. And particularly the Bible school that's coming up. It takes a lot of work to put this on. It's only 3 days, but it's when we're done, all the staff is tired. And so just pray that the children that come would be encouraged in the Word of God, and that they'd be willing to hide God's Word in their heart. And if we can succeed in that, it will be a success. And so keep this in mind in prayer. Well, with that, let's open our Bibles for our scripture reading this morning, and open them to Ephesians chapter 2. And sometimes the book of Colossians is referred to as at least in Bible classes, Ephesians condensed. If any of you ever heard that description of Colossians before? And so there is a similar topic in Ephesians chapter 2 that Paul writes, and we will pick it up and read verse 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 22. So Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, or of two, one new man, so making peace, and he that might reconcile both unto God, both Jews and Gentiles, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you Gentiles, which were afar off, and to them, the Jews, that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that because of your work on the cross, whether we're Jew or Gentile, we can be reconciled to God and we can be placed into your body where you are in the midst. We thank you for this great privilege, and we just pray that as we would stop and we would consider this position that we have in Christ, that it would cause us to stop and to be thankful, and that would affect the way we live our lives from day to day. And so we just pray that the time spent here this morning would just be a tremendous encouragement in what we have in Christ. We want to just think of those who are suffering physically. We bring each one before you, and we just pray that medications, the doctors, that they would make good diagnosis and prescribe the right treatments, and that in your grace, physical health could be maintained. And so we just pray to that end. We also want to pray that through whatever happens to any of us, that the events we would look at is events that are placed in our lives to draw us closer to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that that would be true of us. We want to bring before you the coming week. We thank you for those who have put in time and have contributed, and those who have just contributed with prayer. We just pray that this week would be a good week, and we just pray for each child that comes, that when they leave, that they would know something more, and their appreciation for Jesus Christ would just have grown at least a little. And so we pray to that end. We want to commit this service to you this morning. And we just think of those around the world who are preaching the grace of God. And we think of the trouble in the world. We think of the trouble in the Middle East. And we just pray that in your grace, that you could open eyes to people, and that people everywhere would understand that it's not political systems, it's not the United States that is the hope of the world, but rather it's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would be willing to be a good ally and a good friend to those who love peace and love freedom. And we just pray that the United States would not lose the beacon that it should be for freedom. And we just pray that you would undertake, even in this country, as we think of trouble on the borders, we think of just all the issues that are at hand. We just pray that we would never lose sight of the fact that what people really need is the gospel of grace. And so we commit this service to you this morning, and we just pray that because of the time spent here, that our love for you could grow and be encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to ask you to stand. Well, good morning again, and let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, and We'll continue where we left off last week. What we've been looking at, or what the Apostle Paul is trying to impress upon the saints, the Christians at Colossae, is what they have in Christ. And we've noted this, that of all the important subjects that the Apostle Paul has taught, being in Christ, union with Christ, however you want to word it, is a very important topic. In fact, it's one of the more important things that the Apostle Paul taught to Christians. And that's where we are right here. And so we noted already that in Christ we have a spiritual circumcision, a circumcision not made with hands. And that's found in verse 11 of Colossians chapter 2. We also see that we are forgiven. And in verse 11 and 12, we read, in verse 12, we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And then in verse 14, we saw that we are set free, and we will share his victory, and we're going to take a look at that right now. And before we get into it, I would just like to give this little review right here. I put together a picture here of, well, this represents a holy God. We can all see that, right? And here is our us. We are under sin, and we sin because we're sinners. And that's an important point for us to get. You didn't become a sinner because you did bad things. You did bad things because you inherently have this sin nature, this propensity to rebel against God. And what we have is God, who is perfect righteousness. And as we compare how we stack up against that, we all fall short. And what we find is this, is that God, because of our sin, there's a barrier that we cannot get to God through this barrier. As a sinner, I am not only hopeless, and we read that this morning, that we were without God in this world, we were hopeless. We are unsavable. And what God did is he gave us the law. And what the law did is it gave us a mark. And we become transgressors. Now, last week we mentioned that we're all sinners. Before the law was given, death reigned. We know that from Romans chapter 5. But this word transgression right here that we read in verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And the word trespasses, and the idea of forgiveness is the same, but the word trespass certainly carries with it the idea of crossing a line. And the law draws that line. Now, as far as people are concerned, you and I, we have a tendency when we have something like this, and it's not real comfortable for us to admit to ourselves that we have fallen short. In fact, there is something kind of nice and comforting if we can look at somebody else and say, you know something, at least I'm not as bad as somebody else. So what we tend to do is this. Now watch this right here. Is because this creates a debt now, what we do is we move the line. And we live in a world that is changing the standards. And this is how the world deals with guilt. I might just say that you're guilty this morning, and if you're under a load of guilt, the only solution for you is seeing that guilt, that debt that you owe, has been forgiven at the cross. If you don't grab a hold of that, it's a weight that will follow you to the grave. And what we do, or what we tend to do to get out from underneath, is we change the rules. And we see that happening in our society today all over the place. God has a standard. Well, I don't want to follow His standard, so let's just change the standard. And what we find is this, is that there's always somebody, and it's these people out here that have changed the standard, and guess what? They are on the good side of the standard, and all these losers over here, they're on the wrong side of the standard. And who set the standard? Well, they did. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? This is what the world does. This is what our education system does. This is when it comes to standards regarding marriage, when it comes to standards regarding family, when it comes to standards of just personal behavior. What does the world do? The world changes the standards. God is very specific. And what we find is this, is that when we look at the line the right way, we come to this conclusion, that we're all sinners. We've all transgressed. And as we stop and we consider that we've all needed Jesus Christ to come, and here is what happened. As we look at this passage, look at this again. It says this in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And as we consider the purpose of the law, and the law, we're told, is given not for righteous people, but it's given to those who are unrighteous. It's given to show that we are sinners. The law has a very important purpose to play. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, are you against taking the Ten Commandments out of the Supreme Court? Not at all. Not at all. These are God's standards. And what they do is they show people that they fall short. But the law was never given to save. And the Apostle Paul makes that very clear. If you'll turn back with me, just keep your finger here and turn back to Romans chapter 3. And he summarizes for us very clearly what the law does for us. And here is what it says. And I'll pick it up in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And so as sinners, before the law came, can you believe it? That there were some people who didn't think they were sinners? And when the law came, what did it do? It condemned. It condemned everyone, that every mouth may be stopped. And nobody can say, I'm not a sinner. I'm not that bad. We can't say that. And it's interesting that the whole world becomes guilty before God. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Now, by the deeds of the law, you may be justified in your neighbor's sight. And you may have people around you that think, oh, you're a pretty good person. You're trying hard. And look at you, even put the Ten Commandments on the wall and you try to keep them. What a noble person. But you know what? What your neighbor thinks of you, what I think of you, doesn't matter. And it's nice, you know, if people aren't trashing you all the time. I'll agree with that. But in light of eternity, your neighbor is not your judge. Your neighbor cannot give you eternal life. Your friends at church can't give you eternal life. They can't forgive you. And so the verse is very clear when it says that, therefore, by the deeds of the law, verse 20, no flesh will be justified in His sight. It's God's sight. And that's where important. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so by the law, making this boundary and the idea behind trespasses and transgressions, the idea is that we've stepped over the line. And even though we were sinners, even though we could have sin in this world before the law came, the fact of the matter is that the law drew a line and we became transgressors or trespassers. We've transgressed the law. Does that make sense? We've crossed that line. And we've all crossed the line. And we would like to think we haven't crossed the line. We kind of like to think we're over here somewhere. And the line is just kind of a relative thing. It changes. And listen, folks, I'll just throw this in for extra right now for free. It is no mistake that the unbelieving, hostile world towards God has embraced evolution. And I want you to know that the Bible says God created. And as we sit here tonight, we are products of God's handiwork. We've been created in His image. And this idea that it took millions and billions of years to evolve what we are today, you know what that suggests to us? That suggests that we are changing. That we're changing. That we're all evolving. And in this evolution, oh, there was a time when families with a mom and a dad and the children, that was part of the evolutionary process, but we're evolving beyond that. And while we're changing physically, we should be changing morally and socially in every other way as well. And so our constitutions, oh, they're okay for that point in time, but we're evolving. The Bible, well, maybe that was good for Abraham. Maybe that was good for King David way back then, or when Jesus walked here on earth a couple thousand years ago. But guess what? Times have changed. And with this evolution of time, with all things that are changing, so does the Bible evolve and become irrelevant. It's very important that we understand something that God said about Himself. He said this, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is referred to in both the Old and New Testament as a rock. Now, what picture do you get from a rock? Something that is unmovable. Something that doesn't change. And the Word of God becomes to us that anchor today that we can go to. And guess what? As we stop and we think of God's standard, it has never changed and it will never change. And anyone who transgresses is a transgressor and they have a debt that is put on their head. And as we stop and we think of that debt, the debt had to be paid. A holy, just God demanded that debt. And here is what God did. He took that debt and He laid it right on Jesus Christ. And He nailed it to the cross. And you and myself here this morning as a sinner. Guilty. Guilty is sin. That's us. My debt has been taken out of the way. And in the book of Matthew, we won't take the time to turn there. We read that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, if you remember, the Roman soldiers put a banner or a sign on the cross. They nailed it to the cross and they said, "Here is the King of the Jews." And as we stop and we think of this banner right here, they nailed it to the cross. And we noted last week, that isn't why Jesus Christ died, because He was the King of the Jews. This is why Jesus Christ died. He paid the debt for sin. And because the debt of sin has been paid for, and let's read on in Romans chapter 3, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by, and this is the Old Testament again, the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. This morning we mentioned this, that belief is that inner persuasion that something is true. And when you are 100% persuaded that something is true, you believe it. And when you believe it, guess what? According to this right here, you are justified. And he goes on at the end of verse 22 and he says this, for there is no difference. Now the Jews at this particular time, especially the Pharisees, had a real issue. They thought they had not transgressed the line. They thought they were pretty good stuff. And the rest of the sinning Jews, and as we stop and we think about this, has it ever bothered you when you've read a passage where Jesus says to the Pharisees, the religious crowd, that the harlots and the sinners are going to get to heaven before you? How can that be? And here's the answer. These sinners over here who are furthest and have crossed the line and done the worst job, according to these people here, recognize, I'm a transgressor. I know what I've done is wrong. I know I'm in trouble. And the self-righteous Pharisees, they didn't know they were in trouble. They thought they were pretty good because all these people here are a lot worse than me. And these people here say, you know something? I need help. I need help. I have nothing to pay on my own. And as we stop and we think of that, I'm thinking of a passage of scripture that I've have here, and if this is the right one, I'll have you turn here. If not, we'll look at another one. I'll make reference to it in the Gospels. Jesus Christ has this to say about some people that owed some money. And one owed a little bit more and one owed a little bit less than the other. And the text says they could not pay. So the creditor forgave them their debt. But what's important is they could not pay. That's the situation that we're in. There is nothing we can do about this debt we could not pay. And Jesus Christ, out of his grace and mercy, forgives us this particular debt. And then we go on and we take a look. And I've put a sin barrier right here. And it's not untypical for not just the Levites and the Jews, but for a lot of people to think that they can approach God through their good works. It can't. There's nothing that can break that barrier. And so what happened is, and so there is no forgiveness of sin. We just read that in Romans chapter 3. But Jesus Christ, who came and paid the debt for sin, and as we stop and we think of this penalty right here, now let's see if this works. Ooh, it does. Whoa, he breaks through. And we can have forgiveness of sin. This is the only way we can have it. And the Apostle Paul wants to remind Christians, because listen, Christian, when you first trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and some of you have actually trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and this is good, a long time ago, and you've lived your life day after day as a Christian, and it's gotten very routine, and you've got your little schedule. You know how good we are at schedules? Is anybody like that? You just have your routine. This is how you do it. And this is when we go to church. This is when we don't. this is what TV shows we watch at this particular time, and I've got some relatives. What's that show? What's that show your mom watches? Wheel of Fortune. And it's like devotions. You got to watch Wheel of Fortune, and it's not a sin to watch that. I'll confess. I kind of like that 24. So that's our date night. We watch 24, and it's just something we do. And we go on. And guess what? There's other people that don't fit our routine. And you know what? You can sit here this morning as a child of God, and your nose gets longer. Oh, you Pharisaical Jew, you. And you look down at people who don't do it your way, who don't fit your standard. And guess what? You get real uppity. Is that a good word? And we don't forgive. And one of the keys to forgiving others is to see that you were forgiven yourself. And there was not a thing you could do about your sin debt. And Jesus Christ, out of His mercy, forgave you. That's humbling, isn't it? And when we keep that in mind and we look at others, we can forgive them as well. And I would suggest to you this. If you're here this morning and you're harboring bitterness and you won't forgive another person, it could be that the forgiveness that you have, oh, you're forgiven, but it's just not that important to you anymore. You just have, you've got the big head, because your routine, after all, the way you do things, after all, is a little bit better than the average bear. Wouldn't you agree? Well, you're the only one that does. But we get like that. We get like that. And there is no such thing as being better than the average bear. We're all a bunch of below average, whatever. How can that be? Well, you can think about that. And so here's what we have. And we've got this old system, this old priesthood, this old covenant. And it had to be replaced with the new. And we won't take the time to look there, but in Hebrews chapter 7, it says the old, that's all of this religious system, it was weak, it was unprofitable, and it made nothing complete. But by a better hope, Jesus Christ, we have something new, and we can approach the throne of God. This is what we have in Christ. It's very important. And so as we take a look at this, and this is where we left off last week, we also share His victory. And there's three things in this particular passage right here that we can talk to. So let's look back at Colossians chapter 2 and look at verse 15. And here's what it reads. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. And those are the three things that we see in this particular verse. And what He's talking about are satanic powers. And it's interesting, right here, having spoiled, and as we stop and we think of spoiling, what's it mean to spoil? And the idea is to disarm or to strip off. And that's what He did to Satan. He stripped him off. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, we have the story where Jesus Christ told His disciples. He said, "It's now time for Me to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be raised again the third day." Very specific. And Peter pulls him aside and says, "Oh, Lord, don't talk like that. You're the king." And that's what he was thinking. And don't even talk like you're going to suffer, you're going to die and be raised again. And Jesus turned around and said to Peter, "Peter, get thee behind Me, Satan." Now, why did He call him Satan? Because I think it'd be fair to say is that Satan has been contrary, is against what was accomplished on the cross. all the time. He does not want people to see what's on the cross. He's fought the accomplishments on the cross. Was he in favor of killing Jesus? Oh, absolutely. That didn't bother him. But to talk about the benefits of the cross, that this must be, don't talk like that. And what we have is Satan fighting this cross. It also has that we made a show of them publicly. And we can see that. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, this is the story of Mary and Joseph. And Mary finds herself pregnant. And Joseph says this. He's a just man, and he didn't want to make a show of her publicly. Do you remember the story? He wanted to protect Mary's dignity. And it's the same idea that we have right here. The only difference is this, is that Jesus Christ did make a show of Satan publicly. And that's what happened at the cross. Satan was defeated. And then we have a very colorful term here. He triumphed over them. And as we stop and we think of this, this is that kind of cool picture that I had last week, right? Right, kids? That's a cool picture, huh? And this here is a Roman general that is making a triumphal entry into Rome. And as we stop and we think of this right here, there were four things that had to be true before a general could make a triumphal entry into Rome. And this is a dream of every general. And this is it. The first one was this. He had to be in the battle. He couldn't be some guy sitting in the Pentagon just telephoning orders in. He had to be there. And so some of you remember the what's that movie where it starts off with the Romans and the general leads the troops right into battle. And he's killing soldiers. What movie is that? Pardon? Gladiator, that's it. That's a movie you don't like, Brenda. Okay. But it's kind of a cool opening. And the general is all dirty. He's bloody. He's part of the battle. That was one of the criteria to make this triumphal entry. There's another one. The campaign had to be complete and successful. It couldn't be an Afghanistan. You with me? Is it over? I don't know. It had to be decisively over, the battle. And the Roman general had to be the victor. And so that was the second. The third one is this, that the enemy had to be significantly defeated, not annihilated, but significantly defeated. Now, this is Rome's rules for this right here. And significantly defeated means this, that they were put in a place where they were no longer a threat. The threat was removed. Does that make sense? Now, after World War II, wouldn't you say that that is what happened to the Axis powers? Following the war, when Japan surrendered, were they a threat anymore? No, because they were their military was significantly defeated. The same thing is true with Hitler's army. And then the last one was this, is that territory had to be expanded for Rome. And so there was a winnings. And when all four of these were true and were documented, guess what? The Roman general could lead his army into Rome triumphant. And what's interesting and fascinating about this is that when we compare Paul's terminology, and Rome was the empire of the day, when we compare that, the terminology that Paul uses, and we compare it to Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in John 1 that he became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, Jesus Christ, God just didn't sit up in heaven or in the Pentagon or wherever you want to call it and just kind of telephone orders down. He sent His Son and He became flesh and He joined the battle. You with me? And He tasted death for every man. And God laid on Him the sin of us all. Jesus Christ was right in the thick of it. And when we stop and we can, when we think, was it complete? And the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, tells us this, that His sacrifice was so adequate that there never need to be another sacrifice again. Ooh, that's interesting, isn't it? It was successful. And it will perfect forever them who trust Him. Listen, folks. What we have through the work of Christ on the cross can never be taken away. It is successful. And as we stop and we think of the enemy being significantly defeated, and then territory being taken, and as we don't think of a physical kingdom, but I can't help but imagine that, you know, Paul was thinking of two things. The spiritual and the physical. The physical is going to take place during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And the first coming had to take place before the second coming. It sets the stage, folks. And Jesus Christ comes out of this as the winner of all. And as we stop and we think of these Colossians who lived under Rome, all of the terminology that Paul used, these are colorful words. And they would understand the significance of Christ. And as we just stop and we think of Jesus Christ, the superior sacrifice, under the old and under the new, in Hebrews chapter 10, and let's just turn there, and in Hebrews chapter 10, and just take a look at what we have right here. And in verse 11, it says this, Hebrews 10, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins," could never pay that sin debt. But under the new, look at verse 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever, sat down," in the comma isn't after sins, it's after forever. One sacrifice for sin forever. There, it never needs to be replaced or repeated. And that's why Jesus Christ could sit down at the end of verse 12, because the job was done. Verse 13, "From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Look at the defeat that was blown to Satan or was given to him at the cross. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." We have everything in Christ. And Paul is trying to make that point, Christian. If you're a believer in Christ, you're perfected forever. Now that doesn't mean we don't need to grow in our understanding of grace. He says, grow in grace. Apply this. But we have everything we need right now in Christ. And as we go on right here, the priest stands daily, never done, and made that point. Jesus Christ is seated. It is finished. The battle is over. It was decisively over. And it's not in Afghanistan where it just keeps going on and on and nobody knows if we're winning or not. Are we winning? Or have we gained anything since 2 years ago? Is the battle line moving? I don't know. Ineffective. It could never take away sin. Effective. No more sacrifice for sin. In verse 18 it says, "Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." There is no... by the way, I think the verse right there is talking, making an application to Christians who have been somehow duped into thinking that they're not complete in Christ. So they're going to go try other things. They're going to go back to the sacrifices. And the writer here is saying, there is no other sacrifice for sin. This is it. Jesus Christ is it. You say, well, wait a minute. Can I do some sort of a penance? Can I do something like that? Can I deny myself something? You know, it's not just certain religions that do that. It's kind of normal for us to think, you know, if I deny myself, if I give up something for Lent, if I, you know, and the word penance actually comes from where we get the word penitentiary. And what it literally means is, if I punish myself a little bit, won't that help take care of sin? And the answer is no. There is no other that can take care of sin. That's what verse 18 says. There is no more offering. There is nothing else. This is it. And Jesus Christ has done a tremendous job for us. So we've got this old system. And the old had to be replaced with the new. And the new, and a new priesthood, a new salvation. Here's the old covenant, and here is the new. And what Paul is saying is this. And as we stop and we think of this passage, I would just like to say this. So look back at Colossians chapter 2. And here is what he says. And I'll just make this comment right here, that you would think that we would see some actual results of this victory right here. And I could talk a little bit about demon possession, but our time is gone, so I'm not going to do that. But here is what he says. He says in verse 16, if all this is true, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And what is Paul saying? And it's interesting how many Christians at this time and today look back and say, whoa, isn't there some value in some of those old practices in the Old Testament? Let's go back and do that. And the Apostle Paul says, no, there's not. And he tells us why in the next verse. In verse 17, he says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And here's what Paul is saying. Look at here. He's saying this right here. This is a shadow. And as we stop and we think of shadows, I don't know if I can reach this or not. I can't. Okay. But you know something? What's interesting about a shadow is if I could reach high enough, I could put my hand up there and you would see my hand. You know what you would see? You'd see a black silhouette. And you could recognize, hey, that's a hand. And you would look at that hand and you'd say, well, did he cut his nails? Can't tell. How's his knuckles? Are they all skinned up? You can't tell. Because it's just a shadow. Does that make sense? All you see is the outline. What Jesus Christ has is the real thing. When he came, it's the real thing. And Paul does not want us to forget the real thing. And and as we think of that and the reminder of that, we won't take a lot of time here, but the communion table is designed to remind us of this great work that Jesus Christ finished. And when we take these elements, the elements themselves aren't magical. They aren't going to give you eternal life. They're not going to make you a Christian or make you more spiritual or even teach you anything. What they're designed to do is this, is to cause people to stop and to just pause. And be reminded, you know what? I was a sinner with a debt of sin that I could never pay. And God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay my debt. And I am forgiven. You with me? And we need to be reminded of that. And every time we participate in the Lord's table, it's a memorial to His broken body and His shed blood that was given for us to remind us because we're so forgetful. And it is a busy world, isn't it? We've got places to go, things to do. And so, if I could ask the ushers to come forward, what we'll do is I'll get my Bible here, I'll read a passage of Scripture, we'll pray, and then as we pass out these elements, just wait until we're all have been served, and we will eat together. And eating together pictures the equality that we have in Christ. And so I'll just be reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the Apostle Paul says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So while these elements are being passed out, just in your quietness of your own heart, if there's any sin in your life, any forgetfulness in your life, why don't you just confess that to the Lord and thank Him for becoming flesh for us.